We wanted to begin our conference and to end it with preaching, because we believe in preaching. And we're very grateful that we have Pastor Gerard Hemmings to come and preach to us. Before he does that, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 10, which is towards the end of that chapter, and we're going to read on into chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 22. Verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were about to be slain. And she put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not slay him. And he remained with them 6 years, hid in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a compact with the commanders of hundreds: Azariah, the son of Jeroham; Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan; Azariah, the son of Obed; Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah; and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah, and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold the king's son, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one third shall be gatekeepers, and one third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house shall be slain. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. And they said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be slain with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not slay her in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate, into the king's house, and they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, its altars and its images they broke in pieces, and they slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites, whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. And they set the king upon the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been slain with the sword. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest.
God's glory, our joy. Two men, Jehoiada, Joash. Jehoiada, a man transformed. Joash, a man conformed. Let's remind ourselves of the account. Please have that passage in front of you, if you have a Bible, and we'll remind ourselves of what happens. It all begins with a wicked grandmother, Athaliah, who upon the death of her son, King Ahaziah, proceeds to slay his children, her own grandchildren, and seize the throne. But one has got away, baby Joash. Verse 11, "But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him." And for the next 6 years, Joash is concealed in the temple while Athaliah reigns. Jehoiada is biding his time. But when the time is right, he acts decisively and quickly. And his plan is in three parts. Number one, he secretly calls 5 faithful army officers and he swears them to loyalty. And then with their help, he gathers together the representatives of the Levites and of other godly leaders out of Judah. And after making them swear their loyalty, he shows them the young king. And the effect, you can imagine, is electrifying. There is a son of David. Number two to the plan. On the Sabbath day, the incoming shift of Levites and priests are assigned to guard strategic points around the city. whilst the outgoing shift, instead of going home, they're to guard the king wherever he goes. And Jehoiada arms them, verse 9, with David's weapons raised to defend a son of David. And being the Sabbath, many have come to the temple to worship. And since they've come to the Lord's temple and not the temple of Baal, we can be sure that those who have come are loyal to the house of David. It's a self-selecting group. But the people, verse 6, are to remain outside the temple courts. It's all very clever. Jehoiada's chosen a time when it's customary to see large movements of men in and around the temple, so suspicions aren't aroused. And what's more, he's chosen the time when those who are loyal to the house of David will naturally congregate together. And so now part 3 of the plan. Joash, flanked by armed Levites, is brought out of the temple. Verse 11. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king!" And only now is Athaliah disturbed. But it's too late. Verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason! Treason? This is no coup. This is the restoration of the lawful king." Well, Athaliah is slain. Jehoiada, verse 16, makes the people swear their allegiance to the Lord, that he is their God, they are his people, and Joash is his anointed. Verse 17, the temple and the priesthood of Baal is then destroyed. Verses 18 and 19, temple worship is renewed and is reorganized according to God's word. And verse 20, Joash, the son of David, takes his rightful place upon the throne. The kingdom is restored. Well, Joash is still only 7 years old, and he continues to grow under Jehoiada's godly oversight. And as long as Jehoiada is there, Joash, chapter 24, verse 2, does what is right in the sight of the Lord, including, if we read on chapter 24, the repair of the temple. Now, how good it all looks. How strong. How impressive. You would say, God's glory, their joy. But all will change, because men don't live forever, not in these bodies. And at the grand old age of 130, Jehoiada dies. And as a mark of the esteem in which he is held, chapter 24, verse 16, we read, they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. What a wonderful epitaph. God's glory. His joy. But now, without Jehoiada's godly restraint, Joash turns away from the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Joash forsakes the Lord, but the Lord hasn't yet forsaken him, because in his mercy he sends his word through the prophets. There's still an open Bible calling Joash and the people to repentance. But they would not listen. They hardened their heart. how good it once looked. But now you'll see, chapter 24, verse 20, how wretched it has become. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." And does Joash listen to the son of his old mentor and friend and effectively father? What do we read? Verse 21, "So they conspired against him, and at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.'" Jehoiada rescued Joash, became a father to him. And how does Joash repay that kindness? By commanding the death of Jehoiada's son, his own cousin, and the place which had been sanctuary, safety for Joash, is now the very place where Zechariah is murdered. Joash's apostasy is complete. And even though he has forsaken God, God now comes seeking Joash. And within a year of Zechariah's death, Joash too is slain by his own servants. Verse 25, "So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." Well, that's the account, briefly, of these two men. Of interest, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. God's glory, our joy. Jehoiada, a man transformed. Joash, a man conformed. Which one lived for God's glory? And what was the outcome? Well, let's look firstly at Jehoiada. It's by far the longest section, so don't worry, they're not equivalent. We'll look firstly at Jehoiada. Now, Jehoiada is so very different from the world around him. He's not molded by the spirit of the age in which he lives. He doesn't think like others think. He doesn't act like others act. He's different. He's transformed. He marches to the beat of a different drum. He's unyielding to the spirit of the age. He's a nonconformist. He can't be squeezed into the world's mold. Now, why is that? Well, where does he live? In the temple. He lives with a sense of the presence of God. God's glory is his joy. The God he cannot see is more real to him than the world he can see. And that's how he lives. It's not by sight. It's by faith. It's not by what he sees. It's by what he knows. So he sees a wicked world, one of the darkest times in Judah, but he knows that God reigns. He sees that wicked Athaliah has murdered the house of David. She's proclaimed herself queen. But he knows that God's covenant promise cannot fail, that the son of David will reign. He sees the people of God weak, helpless, few. But he knows that God will establish his kingdom. Messiah is coming, and to him will be the obedience of the people. He sees that those who are against him are ruthless and powerful. But he knows, like Elisha, that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He doesn't live by what he sees, but by what he knows. The God he cannot see is more real to him than the world he can see. His priorities are therefore the priorities of heaven. He lives on earth by the values of heaven. Jehoiada looks upward. He looks to God. He lives conscious of the unseen presence. Better a day in your courts than a thousand anywhere else. Better to be a doorkeeper in your house, the meanest, smallest employment, if it means being near to you. God's glory is his joy. And that's why here we have a man who's truly contemporary. Oh, he's an old boy, isn't he? Worshipping a forgotten God. But you see, he's gripped by the unseen, by the real, the eternal. And that's why he makes the difference. Jehoiada lives his days conscious of God's presence. Christian friend, do you? Which world is the real world? The one I can see and touch, that looks so real, that seems so permanent? This is the world that is passing away. This is the world that is temporary. The real world is the one I cannot see. I cannot measure. It's eternal. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, Christian friends, do you live by what you know or by what you see? Is it by faith or is it by sight? Are my priorities the priorities of heaven or those of the world around me? Are my values the values of heaven or of the people around me? Am I alive to the unseen realities of heaven and hell and holiness and the church and the gospel and love and devotion to Jesus Christ? Is God's glory my joy? Christian friend, transformed or conformed? Well, let's see how this transformed life worked itself out in Jehoiada. Four things. Number one, in an age that had abandoned God's word, Jehoiada loved God's word. He didn't just believe it, he loved it. So when God said to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. When God said that to David, Jehoiada believed the promise, and he looked to its fulfillment. And so he rescues Joash, not just because Joash is his nephew, and the horrific thought of a little boy being slain, but he rescues Joash because this is David's son. And then, having shown Joash the loyal leadership, what does he say to them? Verse 3 of chapter 23, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. As the Lord has said. In other words, he says, what we're doing in obedience to God's word and in dependence upon God's promise. So this is not a coup. It's not a popular uprising. He's not foisting his agenda upon the unsuspecting. He's a man who's driven by God's word. It's the spring of his action. It's the ground of his hope. And therefore, how careful he is to obey God's word. When Athaliah appears, he might have just caused to execute her on the spot. But no. The temple mustn't be profaned. God's work is to be done God's way. Take her outside under guard and slay her with the sabre of the sword, whoever follows her. For the priest said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord.
He's a man of the world.
It's that which gives him his resilience. He's not moved by popular feeling or opinion. There are no focus groups in the temple. He's not on message. He's not rebranding the cause. He's not moving with the times. No. Does truth matter? Yes, says Jehoiada. The Lord has said. Is there such a thing in this situation as the right thing to do? Yes, there is, says Jehoiada. The Lord has said. And he won't back down. There's a resilience, there's a backbone, there's character, there's grit in the man. Because he loves God's word. Because he lives with an open Bible. So, Christian friends, transformed or conformed? Have you ever caught a frog and put it under a bucket? I love frogs and toads. And when I was a little boy, before school, in the garden, I caught an enormous green frog. Well, I couldn't let it go. I had to get to school, so I had to do something. So what would you do? I looked around and I found a yellow bucket. And I put my big green frog under my yellow bucket and slammed it down. And all day long at school, I was thinking about my frog. Nothing else seemed to matter. What was happening? How was he doing? And then at the end of school, I rushed home, lifted the bucket, this yellow bucket. And to my astonishment, my big green frog had turned yellow, the color of the bucket. Now, Christian friend, is that you? Do you merge with the background? Do you conform to the spirit of the age? Do you clip your witness, censor yourself? Are you changing? Not because you're being gripped and changed and trained by the word of God, but because you are conforming to the pressures of the world around you. You know the sort of thing. So you find yourself looking down on that Christian family who seems so out of step that they haven't got a television. We have a television, but they haven't got a television. And they've got such quirky ways, the way they keep Sunday and the way they're with their children and so on, but they love God's word. But you find yourself, because they're just not up with everybody else. And you find you're much more comfortable with that other family who haven't thought anything through from a biblical standpoint. And what of our churches? Are they being influenced by the world? Well, ask yourself the question. Not just are they being influenced by the world, but are they being influenced by Christians who are being influenced by the world? Do we listen to a particular Christian voice because it is they who say it rather than what God has to say in His Word? And do we reappraise our doctrine? Well, because we see things a bit differently these days. And times are changing, and maybe we feel ourselves a bit more sophisticated than previous generations. And so we question six-day creation and the eternal punishment of the lost and the inerrancy of Scripture. And is the Bible enough? And is preaching old hat? And do we talk up our influence, our success, our numbers? Come and see our church. Look what we're doing. Are we becoming the new Labour version of evangelicalism in pursuit of modernity, in pursuit of some sort of, you know what I mean, an equivalent of a cool Britannia? Well, it might build a dome, but it won't build biblical churches. Do we want the Word of God? Do we love God's Word? It's God's Word, and God does His work through His Word. Is that what we want? His Word, His voice. Is it? What does Paul say to Timothy? His last letter. He's soon to die. What's he going to fill this young man's head with? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's charging him. It's not advice. He's charging him. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Christian friends, have we become a yellow frog? Jehoiada loves God's word. He remains a green frog. Number two, in an age of indifference, Jehoiada acts wisely. His love of God's word drives him to do something. It drives him to act. Because he is who he is, that he does what he does. His character, shaped, molded by the word, drives him to do something and to do the right thing. Now, some people in the crisis say, somebody do something. But something isn't good enough, especially if it's the wrong thing. But Jehoiada acts wisely, doesn't he? He waits 6 years before he moves. He knows the Lord's will, but he's waiting on the Lord's timing. And now the time is right. Joash is old enough. He can be proclaimed king. He can be anointed. He can be crowned publicly. Athaliah's power is waning. The people are restless. So now is the time to act. And because the time is right, the restoration is achieved in a day. Jehoiada is not indifferent. He sees the big picture. It's not just today, and he's an old man, he may be dead soon. It's the generations to come. And so he takes the lead. Now, it's clear from the support he receives that there are still plenty of godly people left in Judah. But Jehoiada is the catalyst. He's the one who makes the difference. I wonder, were the others dulled by the indifferent age in which they lived? Or maybe they were just despondent, discouraged, beleaguered people. Whatever, Jehoiada is the man who acts. He says, the buck stops with me. This is what we're going to do. So, Christian friend, transformed or conformed? Today, well, people today just cannot be bothered unless there's something in it for them. So, of course, the price of petrol, which affects your pocket, that merits direct action. Otherwise, why get involved? Why make the effort? This is an age in which there's nothing worth suffering for, unless you belong to that sort of screaming fringe of activists. But it's not what's happening to us. We're becoming indifferent. We're dulled by 30-second commercials and sound bites and sport, sport, sport. And we become desensitized by an endless diet of trivia, of life just on the surface. And we're easygoing as we see the multitude, weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and they're on that broad way that leads to destruction, but we're the ones who have the gospel. And we're tolerant of the corrosive evils around us. And nothing's worth suffering for. Christian friend, do I really care enough to act? Maybe we're just discouraged. Maybe we're just despondent. But Christian friends, if the gospel is true, it's not just worth living for, it's worth dying for. It costs standing up for Jesus. It hurts bearing his reproach. If the word stirs us to action, then like Jehoiada, there will be weariness and danger and toil and pressure and grief. And if you act, Christian friend, you will feel this Christian life is killing me. And it is, because you're dying to self. You're taking up your cross. You're following him. And sure, as you look at others, you think, well, why should I bother when they're not bothered? Why should I feel something when they don't feel something? Why should I make all the effort when they can sit on the sidelines and watch? But if, like Jehoiada, we love an open Bible, then it will drive us to stand up for Jesus, to preach him to a dying world. It will stir us to act for the honor of his name, God's glory, our joy. Well, number three, in an age of materialism, Jehoiada is spiritually minded. His love for God's word drives him to act wisely in the pursuit of spiritual goals. Now, what's materialism? Well, materialism is all that matters is matter. This is matter. It's what the world is made of. So all that matters is the material world, everything I see, everything I touch. Now, how was it that Jehoiada took the risk? It was because he was spiritually minded. For him, the greatest evil wasn't suffering. So if he suffers for obeying God, then so be it. And for him, the greatest treasure wasn't success or pleasure. So if he loses out, if he loses everything, if he is a fool, if he dies to self, if he loses his life, so be it. It's not a disaster. His grip on this world, this material world of what he can see and touch, is loose. He can let go. He lives by faith, not by sight. What matters to him is God's glory. So, Christian friends, transformed or conformed, is your world the one you can see? And therefore your goals and ambitions can be measured in terms of what you see and what you touch. And so therefore there's a cost threshold in the Christian life beyond which you won't go. And yes, Christ can have your time and your energy and your money, but there are strings attached. If you can put a finite measure on your devotion to Christ, it's not enough. And like a materialist, if that's what you're doing, then you won't cut off that right hand. You won't pluck out that offending eye. Because there'll be blood and there'll be pain and there'll be tears. Christian friend, which is the real world to you? What are the ambitions that you're nursing? What ambitions are our churches nursing? Is it the glory of God? You may know the story. There was a medical student. Got a first at Edinburgh. And he had a brilliant mind. His friends speculated on his future. The world, it seemed, lay within his grasp. And then to their astonishment, he announced that he was going overseas to take the gospel to an obscure and forgotten people. They were stunned. They were shocked. He had so much. He was now going to throw it all away. And they said to him, that's no way to get on in the world. To which he replied, which world? Christian friends, do our unbelieving friends find us easy to explain? They're not provoked by the life that we lead. When they're not provoked by the words that we say, they're not provoked by us at all. They don't find us hard to explain, maybe because we have become like them. Who could make sense of Noah? God said to Noah, there'll be a flood. But you couldn't see anything. The next day, nothing was different. You couldn't see, you couldn't touch anything, but he believed God, didn't he? And what did he do? He built an enormous boat on dry land and spent 120 years doing it. He looked a fool, a failure. The world despised him, but they were materialists. All that mattered to them was what they could see and touch. And he was spiritually minded. Oh, Christian friend, what matters to me? What matters to me? What matters to our churches? What do we count as a success? If we can put a finite measure upon it, if we can bring it down to a figure, then we're using the wrong scale. What consumes the spiritually minded is not pleasing themselves, is not living for this world and for this world's empty, passing, vain glory. What drives them is what drove Jehoiada. It's a spiritual goal. It's the glory of God. And everything else must bow to it. And so number four. In an age of self-serving religion, Jehoiada worshipped God. Baalism. Mindless. Sensual, popular, accessible, didn't spoil things by talking about sin and holiness. Perfect religion because you just please yourself. But Jehoiada worshipped God. Like every true Calvinist, he had seen God. God weighed heavily upon him. Existence, what was it? It was for worship. God's glory, his joy. His love for God's word drives him to act wisely in the pursuit of spiritual goals for the glory of God. And God is glorified. Chapter 23, verse 16. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Brings them back to God. And the worship of God is restored to the biblical pattern. And it continues for as long as Jehoiada lives. Chapter 24, verse 14. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So, Christian friends, transformed or conformed? Do we not worship Jehovah Jesus, the God who is holy, 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 who is transcendent, and yet the God who is near, the God who can be known and loved and adored? What did the Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ. Is that us? Is that me? Is that our churches? Is it? Christ and life are one. Christ and life are to be coextensive. He is to fill my horizon. No areas of my life which push beyond Christ. No parts of my world that he does not fill. And where he is, heaven begins. Christian friends, in my life and in the lives of our churches, do I sit at his feet and learn of him? Do I imitate his life? Do I boast, since you cannot shut me up, boast in a crucified Savior and proclaim him to men and women and boys and girls, and count it my greatest hours to speak to them of him? God's glory my joy? And do I die to self? And anyway, what is it to die to self? It's not some heavy trudge. It is my beloved saying, leave your father's house. Come away with me. Have me. I'm worthy of everything. Love me. If we genuinely took pleasure in him, if God's glory was my joy, would I not run to be near to him, to obey him, to adore him, to seek to destroy everything in my life that offends him, and to count his laws, his people, his work, his presence the best? And oh, to magnify him, that Hemmings would be eclipsed, and Christ magnified. As Andrew Bonar said, oh my God, never let me walk even in green pastures without thee. Is Jesus my heaven on earth? Such that to gain the whole world and not Christ would be to lose everything, but to lose the world and to gain Christ would be to have it all. Christian friends, transformed or conformed, am I living for God's glory? You know how it is, don't you? Someone says, we'll pray for the missionaries. Well, that's not enough, is it? Who? Where? What are the needs? Specifics. And so it is with God's glory. If God's glory is my joy, if God's glory is the joy of our churches, that we won't just give assent to an ideal, we'll break it down to day-to-day living, so that my cat and my neighbors and my children and my friends and my family and my enemies, they see the difference. We won't leave it at generalities, not even eating and drinking. That's to be done to the glory of God. Jehoiada was a man transformed. And that's why we read chapter 24, verse 16. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and his house. And what good he did. He restores a son of David to the throne. The dynasty doesn't die out. Messiah will be coming. He stirs up the godly. He brings the people back to God by making a covenant. He renews temple worship. He keeps Joash on the straight and narrow by his godly example. And by his teaching and example, he raises a son who is faithful even to death. And much glory is brought to God. Jehoiada, a man transformed. Very briefly, Joash. Joash is a man conformed. He takes the shape of whatever influence he's under. So as soon as Jehoiada dies, he goes with the fashion. Look at verse 17 of chapter 24. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. You can hear their words, can't you? Their flattery. Jehoiada's an old man. He was born in the days of Solomon. Belonged to a different age, a different time. Now's the time for a change, Your Majesty. Now's the time to modernize. And Joash becomes a yellow frog under a yellow bucket. And he turns from serving the Lord to idols, from heeding God's word to rejecting God's word. And he goes further than he or anyone else would have thought possible. He even murders the son of the man who saved his life. Why? To silence God's voice. And what might have been a glorious reign ends in ruin. And the man who forsakes God is himself forsaken by God. And the man who conspires against Zechariah is himself conspired against. And the man who murders is himself murdered. He won't seek after God, but God now comes seeking after him in judgment. And we have the spectacle, you can read of it in chapter 24 later, the spectacle of the people of God with a very great army. See our numbers, how many we are. Destroyed, chapter 24, verse 24, by a small company of Syrians. They're powerless before their enemies because they have become like them. What a sorry end. Jehoiada, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. And Joash, verse 25, and when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Joash conformed. He just yielded to a man-centered world, a world that is passing away. And that is why he perished. Christian friends, as we close, maybe we're one of the young people in our church, and God has blessed us with energy and a sanctified recklessness, and there's a life of service before us. Maybe we're 20 or 30 something, and there's marriage and home and children, and we're taking up responsibilities and leadership in the church, and we're developing our careers. Maybe we're older still, and we lead, and we carry responsibility, and we are an example for us all to build biblical churches for God's glory to be our joy. As Jehoiada set out on his course, God's will must have seemed very hard, very costly, and he couldn't see the outcome. It's the way of the denial of self. It's the way the Savior went. It's not my will, but your will be done. It's God's glory, our joy. But as Jehoiada takes it, he proves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And God is glorified. As Joash changed course, the way seemed easy. Without cost, without sacrifice, he was simply moving with the times. And he couldn't see the outcome. God's glory meant nothing. And as he takes that path, it ends in ruin and misery, and not just for himself. Christian friends, God's way appears hard. The world's way appears easy. But if God's glory is our joy, there is only one way we can go. Christian friends, transformed or conformed, Which is it? And which shall it be?